And would you please open your Bible to Luke 8, verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. As we work our way through the book, through the gospel, according to Luke, this is where we've come this morning. This is the word of God. Be careful how you listen. Luke 8, 16 through 21. Now no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known or come to light. So beware how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every bit of it. Would you help us to understand it this morning by the power of your Spirit, to receive it, to put it into practice, and to do it? All of this again by the power of your Spirit for your glory and our good, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Luke 8 is about faith. That's the subject. The subject is faith. That's the theme that runs through the entire chapter. Verses 4 through 15, which is really the bulk, or that's where it really starts, answers the question of where faith comes from. And it answers it like this, which we saw last week. Faith comes through hearing and receiving the Word of God with an understanding heart. That was the point behind the parable of the soils. Jesus tells there in verses 4 through 15 what has been called the parable of the sower. Probably it could be described as well as the parable of the soils in order to make that point. That when his word, when the gospel is heard, when it's received with an understanding heart, faith is produced by that. We saw there that only one soil or heart was productive. Only one. Only the fourth soil. In that soil does the Word of God and the gospel take root and grow and bear fruit. Only one of them. The first three, it doesn't. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, "For you have been born again," speaking to believers, "you have been born again, not of corruptible seed," interesting word there, "but incorruptible. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." That's what the seed is the word of God. The sower is initially Jesus, but also every one of his followers who goes out wherever they might be, in whatever circumstance it might be, and proclaims God's word. And the soils represent the human heart, the four different conditions of the human heart. And Jesus teaches there in that parable that the condition of our heart is revealed by how we respond to the word of God. When we hear it, when we hear the Word of God, which of course includes the gospel, how is it that we hear it? That determines the condition of our heart at that particular moment. Now, it's important for us to remember that there is not one of us, and there never has been other than Jesus himself, who has a good heart or a good soil. This is where the doctrine of total depravity comes in. By nature, we are sinful. We're sinful by nature, by habit, and by choice. Because of that, we are hostile and disobedient and rebellious to God. We're under His wrath, His judgment, and His condemnation. And that is true of every human being. Except, of course, as I mentioned before, except, of course, Jesus. But all the rest of us do not have a good heart. We don't have good soil. We don't start that way. So it isn't like 75% of the human race has a bad heart, but 25% have a good heart. That isn't what Jesus is saying here. None of us have a good heart. So how do we get a good heart? God sovereignly gives us a new heart. He sovereignly gives us a new heart, if we're to have it at all. In the book of Ezekiel, remember, it says, God takes from His people a heart of stone, and He gives us a heart of flesh, which is a new heart. God has to give us that heart. When we've been given that heart, we will hear the word, as he says in verse 15, in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Then verses 16 through 21 are really a continuation of verses 4 through 15. Since, this is the logic behind this, since faith comes through hearing and receiving the Word of God with an understanding heart, what follows from that? What is the result? And we see two things here that follow. Two things that are a result of this good soil that the Word of God is planted in. What are those results? The first result is in verses 16 through 18. And it is this. The basic idea here is the Word of God must be proclaimed openly and not hidden. The Word of God must be proclaimed openly and not hidden. Now, a question may come up, because in the previous passage, in particular verses 9 and 10, Jesus explains the purpose of parables. Remember, there are two purposes to parables. One is to reveal to those who have ears to hear. Another is to conceal to those who do not have ears to hear. So why then must the Word of God be proclaimed openly and not hidden? If it's true, and it is, that some people will hear it, and the word will fall on a good heart, but on others, it falls on a hard heart, a divided heart, or a shallow heart. So why does it need to be proclaimed openly and not be hidden? Because you and I don't know the condition of people's hearts. As much as we would like to think we do, and we do it fairly regularly when we talk about what other people's motives are for why they've done something. Oh, I know what they were thinking. Or I know why they did that. And in actuality, we don't know that completely. We have no idea the condition of someone's heart before we preach the gospel or before the Word of God is taught or preached. We have no idea. Just like we don't know who God has chosen to be His people before the foundation of the world. We don't know that. We would love to have them have some kind of a marking somewhere where we'd be able to tell, this person is elect, this person's non-elect. We would love that. We don't know. We don't have, in addition to the little e that we would like to see on people, elect or non-elect, we also don't have a number, 1, 2, 3, or 4, for the condition of someone's heart. Are they the first soil, the second, third, or the fourth? And because of that, just like with the gospel, just like the fact that we don't know who the elect are, we need to proclaim it to everyone. The gospel and the word of God need to be proclaimed openly to everyone and not hidden. And we can't use the excuse, well, they've rejected it a couple of times, so they must not be elect. Or they must have a bad heart. Maybe their heart's hard. Maybe it's shallow. Maybe they have a divided heart. We don't know that yet. A good question to ask for each and every one of us would be, did you positively respond to the gospel the very first time you heard it? Some people would say yes, but some of us would say no. It took a while. That's because that was in God's providence. It wasn't time yet. So what Jesus does here is he gives a short parable. He gives a short parable in verse 16. And the word parable, again, means to set something beside something else. It tells the truth, but in a different way. And what Jesus says here in verse 16 is, now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. A lamp in ancient times, in the time of Jesus in Israel, wasn't much more than a saucer that was made of pottery, and it had usually round or oblong, and it had one end pinched together. It was deep enough, and that's usually not very deep, that you could put oil in it and then a wick that would float on the oil right near that little pinched part, and then the wick was lit in order to bring about light. So we're not talking about necessarily like a camp lantern. We're not talking about that. It's much smaller than that. But the idea is the same. None of us, when we go into a room, turn on a light and then immediately go cover the light up with something so that it doesn't give out any light. None of us do that. It's the same thing when Jesus spoke in ancient Israel. Now, these lamps, they didn't bring a lot of light, but they brought enough to make a difference. And most of us know, if we go into a dark room and with even something a lot less powerful than a flashlight, even just a little bit of light, now we might use our phones, just kind of touch it or whatever you have to do to turn the phone kind of on to wake it up. A lot of times that's enough light. You can come into a fairly large, dark place, and just a little bit of light will help you see what's going on and what you need to avoid walking into. Most of the time, that's what happens. It's enough to make a difference. The light here refers to the Word of God. It refers to the Scriptures. Psalm 119, 105. And some of us have remembered or memorized this in the King James Version. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. That's the word of God. And no one lighting a lamp puts it under something that covers it. Or they don't put something over it, or they don't put it under something. So when you go camping and you light up your lamp, you don't immediately go put it somewhere where it's not going to give off any light. There's no reason for that. It doesn't make any sense. R.C. Sproul said here, the point that Jesus was making was simple in verse 16. He was saying that the light that comes from the Word of God is truth. Truth that must never be hidden. We're not to take the Word of God as we understand it, and it takes root in our hearts, and put it under a cover or hide it under the bed. Rather, we're to put it in a place of prominence where it can be made manifest and where it can be seen clearly by all who are present. Why is this lamp lit and then uncovered or put on a lampstand? The end of verse 16. So that those who come in may see the light. It's meant to be seen. The Word of God is meant to be heard. It's meant to be understood and not hidden. Not hidden away. It would be a terrible thing, for example, to visit a church some Sunday and for whatever reason, by God's providence, you don't have your Bible with you, and you go into a church to visit on Sunday, you're away from home, and the first thing you do you have any Bibles that, or do you have a Bible that I could use, like in the back of the pews, or if they have chairs, maybe they're underneath the chairs, there are Bibles there, and you can't find one. The Bible's hidden away. Do you have any Bibles? Well, I think we might have some in the church library, but I'm not sure. So you go into the church library and you do find a couple of old Bibles, but there's enough dust on them that you'll either sneeze or you can write on the cover with your finger, you know, read me on it. And that would be hiding the Scriptures. Or even if a Bible is prominently displayed, if the Scriptures are never taught, it isn't being openly taught and it's being hidden. We need to avoid that. We can't do that. We should not light the lamp and then cover it up and hide it. Then after Jesus tells this parable, he says in verse 17, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known or come to light." So what does Jesus mean here? Well, we can understand that if we realize that verse 17 is referring to verse 16. There's a context here. Anything that is hidden will become evident when the lamp is on the lampstand. And whatever is secret or in the dark will be known and it will come to light, which is parallel to become evident. The Word of God does this when it's preached. It does it. That which is hidden becomes evident. That which is secret becomes known when God's Word is preached. The Word of God exposes everything. It exposes which one of the four types of soil we are. And ultimately, it will expose everything about us, including even our secret sins. Listen to what the Bible says about itself in Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's what the Bible does. It exposes and it brings to light. There's also an element in verse 17 of not only the present, but also the future. In the future, all of those things that Jesus mentioned will take place in the future at the judgment. Nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. That certainly will happen at the judgment, the last judgment. But it even happens now when the Word of God is not hidden, but it's proclaimed openly. The Bible illuminates it also exposes the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. For that reason, it cannot and must not be hidden or covered up. And Jesus says one more thing in relation to this parable. Look at verse 18. So, beware how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Whoever has, most likely, is referring to verse 15. The good heart, the good soil, the one who hears, who holds fast, and who bears fruit with perseverance. These are the one who have received God's word and they understand it. They will be given more to receive and understand and of course obey. Whoever does not have are the people who are mentioned in the first three soils by Jesus. That's in verses 12 through 14. Even what they think they have will be taken away from them. They didn't hear or receive the word of God with an understanding heart. Therefore, they'll lose what little they ever had in the first place. Now, at the beginning of verse 18, Jesus says something interesting. So beware how you listen, or be careful how you listen. And that's a good application for us. There are three things, I think, that Jesus emphasizes here. The first one is this, the fact that we should listen or hear. The emphasis here is on hearing rather than refusing to listen. That's the first point. It should be obvious that we hear the word of God. Number two, what should we listen to? The word of God. And then number three, how should we listen? Carefully, attentively. Don't listen to the word in a haphazard manner or in a way that makes you say, that was interesting. And then it's over. Basically going in one ear and out the other. The word of God must be proclaimed openly and not hidden. The second thing that follows Jesus' main point is in verses 19 through 21, and it's this. The word of God has ultimate priority over every human relationship. The word of God has ultimate priority over every human relationship. In verses 19 and 20, we have an interesting episode. And his, that's Jesus, mother and brothers came to him. They were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you. We can imagine the scene. Many, many people have been following Jesus. The crowds at this point were incredible, and they couldn't get in to see him. They couldn't get really near him. Now, we don't know why, but Jesus' mother and his brothers came to see him. We don't know why. We don't know why they wanted to see him, but they did. But they couldn't get through because of the crowd. And the crowds were huge. And they couldn't actually get close enough to talk to him. Evidently, the crowd was large enough that people went and told Jesus that his mother and his brothers were here to see him. That got reported to him. Then in verse 21, Jesus makes a statement that some find surprising. It is a surprising statement. And for some, it's even shocking. Verse 21, but Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So what is Jesus saying here? First of all, we need to understand who he's talking about. Who is Jesus talking about? His mother and his brothers, verse 19. And then in verse 20, it says, your mother and your brothers. Who are they? They are Mary. And then the sons of Joseph and Mary after the birth of Jesus. That's who's being talked about here. That is the most natural and normal way to read this text. To take the Bible literally means to understand it in the way that it was intended to be understood. And if we take it literally, and we should, then that is the conclusion that we really have to come to here. These are the actual mother of Jesus, Mary, and the brothers of Jesus, although we might call them half-brothers. They're children of Mary and Joseph. Mary was not a perpetual virgin, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. She wasn't a virgin for her entire life, and you can't get around this by saying, well, maybe the word here means cousins or relatives of Jesus, or by thinking, as some have, that Joseph was married before Mary, and he had children by this other wife who died. That's how some people have tried to explain this, some Catholics. But this goes against this completely. She and Joseph had children after Jesus was born. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to this man? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Now here's the key verse. Is this man not the carpenter? This is Jesus, the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Are not his sisters here with us? And they were taking offense at him. Jesus was one of at least seven children. At least seven. We have the names of the brothers. There were four. Then there's Jesus, so that's five. And there were at least two sisters. Because in verse 3 says, are not his sisters with us? So that's at least two. It's plural. So it's at least two. So Jesus was one of at least seven children. So the idea that Mary was a perpetual virgin is completely false. Completely false. And that, by the way, is used to develop the worship of Mary in the Catholic Church. Even though, by the way, they would not call it worship. They would call it something else, but that's what it is. So who Jesus is talking about is crucial to the meaning of what he says in verse 21. But he answered and said, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus is saying here that the word of God, in specific, hearing and receiving the word with an understanding heart, has ultimate priority over every human relationship. And that includes earthly families. By the same token, our response to God's word is more important than even our own family. Again, this is not an easy truth. We don't always like it. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this: Jesus took this as an opportunity to teach another spiritual lesson. Being part of His spiritual family is much more important than any human relationship, and is based on obedience to the Word of God. What is being talked about here is union with Christ. The believer, we as believers, are united with Christ. And that comes through repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is stronger than any human relationship. And it creates family that's more significant and that is more enduring than our earthly family. And this is an amazing truth. And some of us have firsthand experience with that. Because we know that our spiritual family, our Christian family, is far closer than even our physical family, our earthly family. Some of us have experience with that and understand what that is. We need to be careful here, though, and make sure we don't go off into a ditch in one direction. Jesus is not saying that we need to reject, or that we must reject, our earthly families in order to follow Him. He is saying that His spiritual family is more important and that it has ultimate priority over human relationships. The way one has put it is this: when a couple gets married, what they need to do, well, they need to do two things among many. One is they need to love their spouse more than, and you can list a whole bunch of things, more than themselves, more than money, more than possessions, more than success, more than fame, even more than the children. But at the same time, they need to love them less. Love them less than what? Or less than who? Less than God. Less than Jesus. Because if we love them more than Jesus, what does it become? It becomes what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. It becomes an idol. So it's love Jesus more than you love anything or anyone else, even your family. But love your family, but not more than Jesus, not more than the Lord. What a privilege it is to know that if we really listen to Him and obey Him, we're more closely related to Him than even His mother and brothers were in an earthly sense. That's an amazing thing to know. Now, one point of application here. How are we listening to the Word of God? Jesus said, so beware how you listen. Be careful. Are we listening? That's first. Are we listening? And then if we are listening, is it simply to be entertained? Or are we simply listening to God's Word in order to find fault? Or are we listening like W.C. Fields, the great comedian of many, many years ago, said when he was on his deathbed, they saw him reading a Bible. Mr. Fields, why are you reading a Bible? And it is his own very, and I used to be able to do the impression, but it's been so long that I really can't anymore. What he said was, they said, why are you reading the Bible? And he said, looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. We don't want to be like that. Don't be like that. We should listen in order to receive God's Word with an understanding heart and then do what it says. when that happens, the Word of God must be proclaimed and not hidden. And we need to realize as well that the Word of God and obedience to it has ultimate priority over every human relationship for God's glory and our good.